God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. If you've been following the announcements, which I'm sure you hang on every word of the announcements, you'll know that we are in the midst of a book group where I've invited people to read with me Barbara Brown Taylor's newest book, Learning to Walk in the Dark. Barbara Brown Taylor is a very well-known, famous American religious and spiritual author, a New York Times bestseller for, I believe it was Altar in the World or Leaving Church, one of her previous two books. And this is our second of 3 weeks that the book group will be sharing her collection of essays. And interestingly enough, one of the chapters that we'll be sharing today is entitled The Eyes of the Blind. And in that chapter, Barbara Brown Taylor features the story of Jacques Lusseyran. My French may be a little questionable in that pronunciation, but Jacques Lusseyran was a French resistance fighter in the 20th century, last century, and he wrote a memoir which was entitled, And Then There Was Light. Now, he was born sighted, but he was completely blinded by an accident at the age of 7. And that was at a time and in a culture where he would easily have been swept to the margins of society as a poor blind boy, because many considered his a, quote, unfortunate condition and a disaster. However, his mother chose to learn Braille with him. They insisted on keeping him in public school, and his parents never pitied him. His father actually asked him, always tell us when you discover something, because somehow his father was wise enough to know that beyond whatever limitation his son might experience, he would also have a unique access to different wisdom and experience than they would ever know themselves. So Lusseyran never considered himself a poor blind boy, and it was actually only 10 days after his accident that he discovered something that guided him his whole life. And here is what he wrote. I had completely lost the sight of my eyes. I could not see the light of the world anymore. Yet, the light was still there. It was not obliterated, I had only to receive it. It was unavoidably there, its movements and shades, its colors, which I had loved so passionately only a few weeks before. This was something entirely new, all the more so because it contradicted that those who have eyes believe, that which those who have eyes believe. The source of light is not in the outer world. We believe that it is only because of a common delusion. The light dwells where life also dwells, within ourselves. He goes on to describe his experience of learning the sounds of different trees. Trees sound differently. The feel of the grain of wood. He even goes on to describe that during his imprisonment in Buchenwald by the Nazis, that this quality of inner light would grow or diminish depending upon his level of rage or anger at his captors. An amazing, amazing story. Sight prefers the outer experience. And as effective as sight may be throughout our lives, if we are fully or partially sighted, it is, as an outer experience, superficial. Who hasn't had this experience? For example, you have seen or met someone who is immediately appealing or attractive in whatever way you find that the case. And then, only too soon, you discover that they are not quite all that. Might even be rather unpleasant. I see someone who's saying, no, that's not at all possibly true. Yeah. Or, on the other hand, likewise, you meet someone who, superficially, you pay no mind to. They could be quite plain or quite ordinary by so many standards, but upon getting to know them and know them better, you find them increasingly fascinating and interesting and attractive. That's the other common mistake that we make. We confuse sight with perception. We confuse sight with perception. The film American Beauty came out in 1999, and it won the Academy Award that year as Best Picture, among other awards. Now, I cannot commend it to you as a family-friendly film, but it is a beautiful and wonderful film. And there is a scene in the film American Beauty which beautifully illustrates this. The good news about this film clip is you don't need to know anything about the film to enjoy the clip. The characters are Ricky and Jane, and Ricky is about to show Jane something that he has filmed.
You want to see the most beautiful thing I've ever filmed? There's so much beauty in the world. I feel like I can't take it. And my heart, she's coming. Cave in.
The most beautiful thing he ever filmed, a plastic bag being blown about with leaves in front of a garage door. His eyes were not so different. It was his perception. How often we mistake sight for perception. Seeing a bit of trash blowing about in the wind, but not perceiving awe-inspiring, aching beauty. Mistaking sight for perception in the world around us, in other people. The passage of scripture that we hear this morning is from the introduction to the letter to the Ephesians. It's a letter that's commonly attributed to Paul, and it's considered addressed to that early Christian community in Ephesus. It is, in fact, questionable that either of those are true. The style of its original language and some other differences lead scholars to believe it's a letter written by a student, an admirer of Paul, and sent to a number of churches in the Near East. But it is a beautiful and pivotal letter about the early Christian community. But during this florid introduction, if you read it all, there is this captivating turn of phrase, "the eyes of your heart enlightened." The eyes of your heart enlightened. It is, in fact, part of the author's prayer, if you notice and read it in context. A prayer that the readers and the hearers might receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God, quote, "with their eyes of their hearts enlightened." And it's in those few poetic words that the ancient author has named what we all know, seeing is not the same as perceiving. It's a matter of the transformed heart, not just the open eye. And as a matter of the transformed heart, it is a gift from God. That short excerpt that we heard from Richard Rohr restates it beautifully. It is the other pair of eyes within us. It's God's eyes seeing within and through us, the spiritual gift to see as God sees. Now, without doubt, we are entreated and asked to see others with the eyes of the heart. There's a story of an ancient rabbi who once asked his pupils how they could tell when night had ended and the day begun. So one student said, "Well, could it be when you see an animal in the distance and you can tell whether the animal is a sheep or a dog?" It's an old story. Okay. "No," answered the rabbi. Another student said, "Could it be when you look at a tree in the distance and you can tell that it is a fig tree and not a pear tree?" "No," said the rabbi. The students, puzzled and stumped, demanded, "Well, teacher, when is it?" The rabbi spoke, "It is when you look on the face of another and see them as your brother or sister. If you cannot do this, then no matter the time, it is still night." If you cannot see the other as sister or brother, no matter the time, it is still night. To see others more and more as God would see them is to grow spiritually, yet are we not also to turn the eyes of the heart upon our own lives? Does the eye of the heart not only see without, but see within as well? And it seems to me that Ephesians speaks most directly to that need. The author prayer for them, the prayer for them is that they experience wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their hearts are enlightened. And even after earlier praising them for all of their faithfulness, there is this other dimension of growth that the author prays for. Praise for something, three things, in fact, that we and that they easily forget. Praise that they might remember the hope to which they're called, the enlightenment, so they know the hope to which they're called, the riches of God's inheritance among the saints, the greatness of God's power for us. Hope, riches, power. That's a tidy little three-part sermonette. Thank you, author of Ephesians. To see with the eyes of the heart, it is a gift to be released from the limited, superficial vision of our present circumstances and to see with God's eyes. When our eyes see reason for despair, watch any newscast, check in on Facebook any moment of any day. You will see reasons to despair, but will our eyes of our heart see reason to hope? When your eyes see your checking account balance, or when they see reason for anxiety about the growing list of overdue bills, some of us know a lot about that. It is nothing less than a gift from God to see that there are riches that you cannot account for on a ledger. There are riches that cannot be counted on a ledger. When in the face of death and loss, struggles and disappointment, we feel utterly powerless and no option in sight, is it the eyes of the heart that remind us that it's God's power, not ours, that created the universe and rolled the stone away that Easter morning? With the eyes of our heart enlightened, it is to see as God sees, to perceive the unveiling of the possibilities within each situation, the life behind the life of all things, even in us. So when icy winds blow, and they will, as they have, when they toss us and our lives all about, as they will, and they have, will we only see the swirling leaves and the bits of useless trash? I think instead of hunching down our shoulders, curling defensively into ourselves, seeing about as far ahead of us as the scarf that's wrapped around our nose, when those winds blow, why don't we raise our eyes and our heads, open the eyes of our hearts? We may glimpse the most beautiful thing we have ever seen.